Okay, good morning, everybody. If you're online, I want to apologize. There's a sound problem we managed to overcome. So you're all connected. We've got people in the church and we're only a few minutes late, which is not too bad. Let me read to start with a few words from Psalm number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. So the heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks to us about what God is like. And then the psalmist goes on, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are much more precious than gold. And much purer gold, they are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So the creation speaks to us, but God also speaks to us through his word, and his word is more precious than gold or silver or anything else in this world. And this morning, we're going to be exploring the value of the word of God and reading it. To start with this morning, our first song is How Firm Our Foundation is Jesus, our Lord. It'll be up on the screen if you're in the church. So let's stand and sing this together.
How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. To you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid, I'll strengthen.
Please unmute yourself.
There we go. Okay, that's better. All right. Okay, let's pray together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this world that you are rock solid, that you are dependable, you are trustworthy, that you are a firm foundation, that you are a refuge, somewhere where we can go, Father, to find strength and encouragement and comfort. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your creation, through what you have made. Father, through the stars and the sun and the moon. Father, through the plants and the animals. Father, we thank you for creating us as the pinnacle of your creation. We thank you that we are beautifully and wonderfully made. Father, we know that the human body is so intricate. And Father, so many people over so many years have tried to figure everything out about the human body. And yet, Lord, we're still finding out new things every day because of the way that you have made us. And we thank you for that. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, Bible. Thank you that it is food for our souls and a light to our path. And it's more valuable than silver and gold. And we do pray that we would treasure your word as it speaks to us. Father, your word tells us that we are sinful people, that we do rebel against you, a holy God. And your word teaches us that you have a plan of salvation to reconcile ourselves to you. And we thank you that we can see that plan of salvation revealed down through the centuries and fulfilled in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong and have offended you. Father, you call us to live in the way that you want us to. But Lord, we know that we want to go our own way and do our own thing. We want to do what is right in our own eyes. Father, please forgive us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who purchased forgiveness and salvation for us through his death on the cross. Father, what a privilege it is to know that we can talk to you, the one true and living God, that you hear our prayer, that you delight in us when we turn to you and seek you with all our heart. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. There's a page number there if you've got a pew Bible, 564. We're going to be looking at this chapter this morning and we're going to read it in two parts. And the first part is verses 1 to 19. Jeremiah 36, 1 to 19. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words that the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read all the words at the Lord's temple, read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were eating. Elshema, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied, "he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." Then the official said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know you are there." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, a couple of announcements for this week. So just a reminder, session, we're now meeting tomorrow night, not Tuesday night, but tomorrow night. That's 7:30 in Henty tomorrow night, so tomorrow for the elders. Now, on Sunday the 29th, so that's not next Sunday, it's the following Sunday, we're having our combined worship service. So the Anglicans and the Uniting People, they'll be coming here, and we'll have one service. It's at 9:30, so you get a bit of a sleep in on that Sunday, and there'll be no online service that particular Sunday. So if you're online this morning, just note that on Sunday the 29th, the last Sunday of the month, there'll be no online service. And we have a little bit of a taster about women's Bible study.
God is pulling back the curtain, and he's invited us to see into the reality we most need to see. And let me tell you what we're going to see. We are going to see the opposition that we can expect to escalate, the endurance that we need to cultivate, the judgment that surprisingly we're going to celebrate, the victory in which we're going to participate, the enemy whom Jesus is going to annihilate, the sorrow he's going to alleviate, the creation he's going to regenerate, the marriage he will consummate, and the home we can anticipate sharing with him forever. That's what I call blessed.
Okay, that's a bit of a taster for the ladies. That's what you'll be studying this year to start with. So if you're interested, Amy's the person to have a chat to about that one. Okay, kids talk time. So I'm going to need your help this morning. So just leave it there for a minute, Amy. You'll see there on the board we have some tools. We've been talking about tools for the new year. And this morning, I want you to see if you can work out what these four pictures have in common. So first one, that is a light, yep. Next one. Food, yep. Light, food. Oh, you got two together. And okay, what do those four pictures have in common? Would you like a clue? Okay, here's a clue. It's got something to do with a lot of books. And I'll give you the next clue. It begins with the letter B, and it is the Bible. The Bible. Okay, all those four pictures is a way that the Bible actually describes itself. So if we go to the next one, okay, so we have our lamp. What does a lamp do? Yeah, turns, yep, exactly, puts lights on. So it helps us to see where we're going. And what does the Bible do? Next one. It helps us, shows us what God is like. That's why the Bible is called a lamp. Next one. Okay, food, what do you do? What does food do? Nourishes us. Yep. Next one. Yep. Keeps us strong and fit and that sort of thing. Okay. And the Bible, next one, it helps us to keep us strong in the faith. Yep. Next one. Sword. A sword, what does a sword do? Defends. It also, thanks, Amy. It cuts things. It divides things. That's what a sword actually does. And the Bible, next, right, it tells us what is true and what is false. Next one. And a mirror, what does a mirror do? Yeah, next, yep. It reflects things. It shows us what things are like. And the Bible tells us what we are like. That's what the Bible. So all those four pictures describe what the Bible is like. Okay, next one. Okay, now if you're gonna, if you've got a lamp, what do you need to do with the lamp to use it? Don't think too hard about it. You got to turn on. Yep. Next one. You got to turn on. What about food? What do you got to do with food? Yeah. And then you eat it. Yep. Eat it. What do you, if you're going to use a sword, what's the first thing you have to do? Yeah. You got to pick it up. Yep. You got to hold it. You got to actually take it. Right. And what about a mirror? How does a mirror work? You've actually got to, yeah, you've got to actually look into it. You actually, to use these things, you've got to actually do something. And it's the same with, next one, Amy, the Bible. Okay, there's actually something that you've got to do fundamentally with the Bible, and that is you've got to own it, but then you've got to read it. The Bible's no good if you don't actually read it. In the same way that a light is no good if you don't turn it on, in the same way that food is no good if you don't actually eat it. And that's what we need to do. We need to be picking up our Bibles as Christians and actually reading regularly the Word of God, because it's really valuable and important. Okay, and that's our kids' talk for this morning. Okay, we're going to sing a song. Our song is Speak, O Lord, and it's really a prayer that God would speak to us through His Word as we gather together this morning. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Speak, O Lord.
You.
edits. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for your word, which brings conviction and brings rebuke and challenges us. But Lord, also provides comfort and encouragement when we need it most. Father, we thank you that your word is true and that your truth prevails for all time. And Father, we know that we live in a world of non-truth, of lies, and of falsehood. Father, where human thoughts so often want to triumph the word of God and your truth. But we thank you that your word prevails. We thank you that your word stands the test of time. Thank you that your word is something that we can depend on. And so we pray that we might fall in love with your word like King David. Father, we might meditate on it and love it and know it and find the richness that it gives to us. Father, we pray that your word would go out and accomplish the purposes for which it is sent. That, Father, as it is spoken, that it would go out into all the world and that people would come to know you. Father, we thank you that when we feel down, when we feel anxious, we can pick up your word. And, Father, we can just find that encouragement and comfort that we so desperately need in our hearts. Father, we thank you that we have access to your word. We thank you for those who translate your word into other languages and provide that to people who don't have even a copy of the scriptures. We thank you that your word is powerful, that it can bring conviction, that it can change the hardest of hearts, that, Father, it can renew broken relationships, that, Father, it can give us the guidance that we need to live wisely in this world. So, Father, we pray that we would take up your word, that we would cling to it. Father, we would show others the importance of it, and that, Father, you would go to work in bringing people to yourself. And, Father, we do pray for, particularly for those this morning who are struggling for whatever reason, our friends and family. Father, whether that be facing medical difficulties, Father, loneliness, Father, financial hardship, Father, anxiousness about the world and the direction which it's going. Father, we pray that you might speak your truth through your word into these situations and, Father, bring about change for the glory of your name. We pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our reading from Jeremiah chapter 36. So we're down to verse 20. Jeremiah 36, beginning at verse 20. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehadai to get the scroll, and Jehadai brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehadai had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elthanan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I'll bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. This is the word of the Lord. Very interesting passage. So let me pray for us as we look at it. Let me pray. Father, this is a confronting passage, and we do pray that you might challenge our attitudes and our hearts this morning as we look at this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our series on tools for the new year. So last week we looked at prayer, and this week we're going to look at reading God's word from a text which challenges us to really think about our attitude to the word of God. Now, our text begins in the year 605 BC, the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, you may remember Josiah, he was one of the few good kings that Judah had. Indeed, the writer of the Kings says this. He says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strengths, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Josiah was only eight, when he came to the throne, and somehow by the grace of God, he not only survived, but he led the people in the ways of the Lord. So previously under King Manasseh, the place was an absolute mess. Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. The people did more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. There were altars to foreign gods in the temple, children were sacrificed in the fire, and mediums and spiritists were frequently consulted. And the Lord became angry, and he promised to punish his people by wiping out Jerusalem like one wipes out a dish. But Josiah was different. Instead of having disregard for God like Manasseh, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He brought a reformation to the people of God. He pulled down the altars. He dispatched the medium and the spiritist, and he cleaned out the temple. And his clean out was so good, they found the book of the law that was covered in dust. It was sitting in the back room of the temple. Josiah renewed the covenant, and the people celebrated the Passover, which hadn't been celebrated that way since the days of the judges. And things were radically transformed. But Josiah died when he was 39. And the Lord did not turn away the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So after Josiah, Jehoahaz, one of Josiah's sons, became king, and he lasted until the king of Egypt came and dethroned him. Total reign, 3 months. After him was another one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it was during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoahaz, and Jehoiakim that Jeremiah prophesied, as well as Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, who were the last of the kings of Judah. So Jeremiah's message, he preached for 40 years, and his message was this: you have done evil. Turn back to God. Seek forgiveness. And if you don't, God's going to send the Babylonians, who will destroy your city and cart you off to exile. And as the history showed, God's people refused to listen, and God brought about exactly what he had promised. In 605 BC, the Lord came and spoke to Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to write down all the prophecies he had given over the last 20 years in the hope that God's people would turn back and repent. As Jeremiah himself says in verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wickedness, from his wicked ways, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. This was an exercise in trying to convert people. God was graciously offering forgiveness. He was extending the hand of fellowship despite the wickedness of the people. But if God's people refused to accept his offer, they would be convicted of their stubbornness and sin and be punished for their wickedness. And in any case, if God's people need a reminding of the seriousness of God's message, they only need to look around at the political landscape. History records that in 605 BC, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians near Carchemish on the Euphrates River and began to move into Syria and then into Palestine. Judah was next on the list, and they had little chance of standing up to the Babylonian might. So Jeremiah dictated his message from God, and Barak transcribed the words on a scroll, the very words of God. Not words about God or Jeremiah's words, but the word of God. Writing the words on the scroll meant that God's word could be preserved. As the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us, that's our doctrinal standard of our church, it says this in the very opening statement of the confession. It says, God put his word entirely into writing for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and more certain founding and comfort of the church. So a year after this translation exercise began, Baruch went up to the temple and read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words written on the scroll. We're not told what the reaction of most people was, except for one person who was Micaiah. Having listened to every word and not dozed off during the reading, he went and found some officials who, on the report, summoned Baruch to read the scroll again. Listen to these officials' response in verse 16. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." The cabinet had heard the word of God. They were struck by fear, and literally they trembled in front of one another. They realized that they were about to be judged, and they stood in fear of what they had heard. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that, because that's the power of the word of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God convicts people of their sin and shows them their shortcomings before the living God. The word of God is extremely powerful. But do we have the same fear when we turn to the word of God? It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to fear it, to heed all the warnings and to trust in God's promises and obey his commands. To fear God's word is to confess that you are a sinner who needs the grace of God and that you trust in Christ alone for salvation. The word of God is so powerful, it causes people to respond. In the case of officials, once they got past their fear, they took action. They responded emphatically by saying, "We will surely tell all these words to the king." They assured themselves that it was the very words of God and encouraged Jeremiah and Baruch to go and hide and went off and saw the king. Now, so startling were the events that followed, Jeremiah then describes them in great detail. He restates the date that it took place. He records exactly where the king was sitting, and he describes some details of the room. And then we read probably one of the worst passages in all of Scripture. Verse 23. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the firepot, until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear. They did not even tear their clothes. Even though Elthanan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king, commanded by Jeremiel, the son of the king, Sariah, son of Azriel, and Shemaliah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. The king and his officials showed no fear, the exact opposite of the other officials and the exact opposite of Josiah, the king's father. Even though the king was urged not to burn the scroll, he would not listen. He had total disregard and contempt for God. He did not even show respect to let Jehudi finish reading the entire scroll. And then to compound his arrogance and contempt, he commanded some of his followers to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch. But God was too smart for that. God intervened to protect his faithful servants. Now, before we get too carried away, Jehoiakim's not the only one to try and burn God's word or burn the Bible. In the year 303 BC, the Emperor Diocletian issued an edict that all church buildings and copies of the scriptures be destroyed, and meetings for worship were prohibited. In the space of 4 years, he actually issued 4 edicts which were designed to shut down the Christian faith, and an enormous number of Bibles were burnt in the process. At the time of the Reformation, in great rage against the Protestant gospel, Archbishop Wolsey began to burn copies of William Tyndale's New Testament in English at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The Catholics needed a steady supply of Bibles to burn, so the Bishop of London tried to buy as many as possible from Antwerp, where the Bibles were rolling off the production line due to the intervention of the printing press. But despite people's best efforts, they've not been able to put out the enduring flame of God's word. What the Bishop of London did not realize was that his purchase of the Bibles to burn was simply giving more money to Tyndale to produce even more copies of the Bible, and he actually increased the spread of God's word in the empire. And in the case of Diocletian persecution, people would often hand over heretical writings, which would then be burned, ensuring that the preservation of God's word was kept. In the case of Jehoiakim, God also preserved his word. God came to Jeremiah and said, "Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up," which Jeremiah did. God's word was preserved. And now many years later, around the globe, in some 6,000 languages, the very words which Jehoiakim cut off and burned in the fire pot are being read. All because God preserves his word, despite mankind's best efforts to destroy it. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God, by his secular care and providence, has been kept pure in all ages. Jehoiakim obviously thought he knew better than God. But God showed, in fact, that he is the one who is in control. And then there's some great irony that occurred after Jehoiakim burned the scroll. Very last words of the chapter read, "And many similar words were added to them," which included some specific things pertaining to the king, and in particular verse 30. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night." The mention of David's throne did not mean that the Davidic line had come to an end. It simply meant that Jehoiakim's offspring would not rule for very long. Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, reigned only for 3 months, and he was replaced by his uncle, King Zedekiah. But also the one who actually wanted to keep warm during the winter and sat comfortably by the fire and burned the word of God by throwing it into the fire, he himself would actually be the one thrown out to the heat of the day and the frost by night. God promised to punish Jehoiakim and his family and his attendants because of their wickedness, but also because they would not listen to him. God just doesn't hold people responsible for what they do. He holds them accountable for what they do not do as well. And God doesn't muck around when it comes to judgment. Now, while we don't know the exact details, Jehoiakim died a humiliating death, having the burial of a donkey dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. But if you get out of a car and destroy a bridge out sign and then continue to drive over it, what do you expect? Now, hopefully in our church, we don't have people who are active Bible burners, people who sort of sneak home the Bible out of the pews each week and burn them at home in the garbage. In fact, I suspect it's actually the opposite. The actual number of pew Bibles seems to actually be decreasing in our church from year to year, which hopefully means people are actually taking home the Bible and reading it. Perhaps you're actually a bit like me, that you cannot actually throw out the Bible into the garbage, even when it's falling apart and pages are ripped or missing for fear of trashing the Word of God. But the serious part, apart from this narrative, is not that Jehoiakim's auction. The serious part in the narrative is not Jehoiakim's actions, though they are bad. It's actually his attitude towards the Word of God, which causes all the problems. When it comes to the Word of God, there are only two ways to respond to his Word. Only one of two attitudes we can take. We can either receive it or we can reject it. We can fear it or we can forget it. We can hear it or we can ignore it. D.L. Moody, the 18th century preacher, described the difference between men like Josiah and men like Jehoiakim like this. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And so it's appropriate to ask ourselves the question, what is our attitude towards the Word of God? Because there are plenty of sons and daughters of Jehoiakim around the place. People who come to church and read the passage as it's read out loud, and they never open the Bible for the rest of the week. Sinners who can't sit still long enough to hear a biblical sermon. People who spend more time avoiding the implication of God's words than actually trying to study it. And I think one of the areas of our church that needs to improve is regular attendance at our Bible study groups. Now, I know of churches where 90% of people in the church are in a weekly Bible study group, and they even go so far as to say, if you want to actually be a member of our church, you need to attend a Bible study group. Because the argument is that if you want to be part of our church, you have to be committed to the Word of God. And that means studying it regularly with other believers. Now, our church doesn't set the bar that high, but there are plenty of opportunities to meet together to study the Word of God. And with online technology, you don't even have to leave home to do that now. And the benefits of doing it are obvious. You meet together around God's Word, your knowledge grows, your depth of understanding of the Scriptures increase, you get guidance from God for your life, and you'll either be changed to be a stronger Christian as you sit under the power of the Word of God. That's how churches start in the book of Acts. People who met together to study God's word in a house, and the group grew to become a church. But there are also other benefits. When you study the Bible together, you're surrounded by people who will love you and support you and care for you and pray for you in your Christian walk. You develop relationships which are important in the Christian journey. You get to know other brothers and sisters in Christ, something that's hard to do just on a Sunday. So to not regularly attend some sort of Bible study group is actually not that helpful for your spiritual walk. Now, I know life is busy. I know we all have priorities. Things come up which become urgent, and urgent always trumps the important. But where's the Word of God on the priority list? Because our attitude to God's words is reflected always in our priority list. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditates day and night." Is that a description of you right now? Do you delight in God's word? Do you meditate on it? Do you rejoice in it? Do you long to read it? One of the wisest guys I know said once that as a kid, he couldn't wait to get home from school and pick up his Bible and read the book of Proverbs every day. That's what God's word does to you. It's the power to transform you. But to unlock its power, you've actually got to pick it up and read it. It's just like prayer. The best way to get better at reading God's word is to read it. The more you read it, the more hooked you become as it nourishes you and stretches you and ultimately changes you. And we've never been so blessed in being able to access a Bible in our country. Apollos, whom we read about in the New Testament, only knew about the baptism of John. Yet despite this, Apollos spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, even though he didn't have full access to all the scriptures. So imagine how much we could learn and know and understand if we applied ourselves to diligent study of the Word of God. Our problem's not access, it's one of attitude. And one of the things I actually hate is loose change. So many years ago, I started only carrying gold coins and notes. And every time I'd get a silver coin, when I come home, I put the silver in my money box. And the money box soon became full, so I started filling a 10-kilo coffee tin with silver coins. And over time, the money just builds up. Let me tell you, it takes a great deal of effort to get $500 in 20-cent coins or $100 in 5-cent coins. And the bank will dread the day I turn up asking them to count it. It's impossible to get a collection like that overnight. It requires regularly putting in. It requires being patient and diligent. And it's the same with God's word. We need to be putting in regularly and being diligent in its study. And slowly but surely, you will grow over time, maturing in the Christian faith. But I can't do it for you. You can only do it yourself. Reading the Bible, just like prayer, it may not be the latest and flashiest tool in the toolbox, but it's one of the most trusted and reliable tools we have as Christians. God's word is a light to our feet. It's food for our soul. It's our GPS on life's journey. But it's only useful if we pick up the tool and we start using it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you we have so much access to it, but we do pray that you would challenge our attitude to your word, that we would be constantly reading and understanding and growing and becoming stronger, that through your word you might transform us and change us to produce fruit in our lives to the glory of your name. Father, I pray this morning for those who struggle in this area. Father, we know that life is busy, that there's always priorities. But I do pray that you'd help each one of us, Father, to make this number one on the priority list, spending time with you, reading your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we've been talking about the word of God. And as we do, we're going to sing a psalm, and it's appropriate we sing Psalm 1, where David says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." So if you're in the church, like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 1.
Blessed who does not walk as wicked men advise, nor stand where sinners meet, nor sit where scorners pose as wise. Instead, he is the one who makes the Lord's law his delight, and on that law by day and in the night. He's like a deeply planted tree beside a water stream, which in its season bears its fruit, whose leaves stay fresh and green.
The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and creations of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." May the God of peace, who through the blood of his eternal covenant brought back the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have morning tea over in the hall. Thanks to Amy for really helping us this morning with our online technology. And I will see you all next week.